to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then also turn and hold your place over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are two passages of Scripture that we have come back to from time to time in different ways and different manners to look and to see what God would speak to us and say to us. And this morning, the message, actually you can have two titles to it. It's Give Your Life to God. And that's what that song was about, Give Your Life to God. But the other alternate title, and I don't want to even do that, but it's Be a Committed Christian. So we've already heard it in song and been touched in our hearts with the message of that this morning. But now, let's turn to the Word of God and pray that God would just bear home to our hearts what He wants us to hear today in this place. So would you stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God today? First of all, we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul the Apostle writing to young Timothy, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then turn over with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And many of you have probably memorized this or could say it almost from memory, because over the years, this is one of the two verses that are really at the heart of the Christian life. Paul writing to the believers there, to the people there at Rome, mostly believers, some unbelievers, I would assume. And he says to them in chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we want to thank you for your powerful presence here among us in this place. We give you now, Father, our attention. We set our minds and our hearts upon you and put the things of this world, this life, just temporarily cast them aside, that, Father, we may clearly hear you in this place today. We ask, Father, for the clear unction of your Holy Spirit upon your word, that every heart and every life may conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do ask it in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. Look back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to come back and let you look at that again. I want to read that in the Amplified Version just for clarity as we begin this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1, pardon me, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "So you, my son, be strong," that is, strengthen inwardly, "in the grace," that is, the spiritual blessing, "that is to be found only in Christ Jesus." That's very important. Only in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." As we come and we think about what Paul said to Timothy here, and then we'll get over there to Romans in just a few moments. But think back in your mind for just a little bit. Go all the way back to the first century of the church. The first 100 or 150 years of the church. The first century disciples. They were, and Christians, they were called, they were disciples, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. We've read that before. And so the first century disciples, the first century Christians, were mandated by Christ to go out into all the world and to make disciples. Now that's the Great Commission, we call it that in Matthew 28:18-20. And in that mandate that Christ gave to his disciples, he spent those 3 or 3.5 years there preparing these men to follow him and to fulfill this mandate, because this is how the church is to grow. This is the mandate from Christ to the church, how it's to grow. The first century Christians there reached the entire known world in their day and time. Now, you're talking about no cars, no automobiles, no telephones, no text messages, no cell phones, telegraphs, and all of that. People on feet or in chariots or in wagons of some sort, or mostly on foot, walking for thousands and thousands of miles over the first 100 or 150 years, reached out to the entire known world and took the gospel to all those places. And many people, thousands of people, came to know Christ because they fulfilled this mandate of Christ in their lives. So it is by following this mandate to make disciples that you and I have come to the year 2011. And here we are in this century, the 21st century. And so there's a call for us by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Timothy, a call to commit ourselves to the things of God, to the things that Christ has given to us. And it is mandated by him, by Christ himself. And so it's reserved for you. It's qualified for you and me through the Word of God. We know it as the Bible. So Paul and Timothy. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. Paul is ready to be executed. This is at least the second epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, two that we know of in Scriptures, and this is the second one. And it's about time for Paul to come and to the end of his life, and we know that he was taken by the Roman government and he was executed. So Paul is ready to die because of his ministry and because of his life, his commitment to the gospel. Well, here was Timothy, a somewhat young man at this time. And Timothy, being a younger man and being committed to the same things that Paul was committed to, committed to the gospel, to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, to ministry in all of those ways, had to face from the older crowd and maybe from his peers his age and from some of the younger, the people of his day and time, those that were around him. He faced persecution and he faced ridicule on a daily basis. Now, you and I probably won't face persecution like life and death stuff, at least for a while. That may be coming. We'll just have to wait and see. If we're at the end times, we know we will. But there is certainly ridicule going on today in the world. And so Paul wanted to encourage young Timothy to stay strong, to be courageous, to do the right thing, and to keep on with all the work of the ministry, and most of all, to follow the mandate that Christ gave the church. And so we read there in verse 2 that he says, "Commit to faithful men the things that he had shown to Timothy himself, and that he would commit it to men who would be able and skilled in the ability to in turn come and pass that on and commit that to people who would take those commitments to their hearts and to their life, as Paul did, as Timothy did, and as others did." And so Timothy was being admonished by Paul to make this commitment, to take this a commitment of himself to other men who would be as committed as he was. And it's faithful men. That's how the church was built, the faithfulness of God's people. Mostly men, but women in their areas too, and all society have been for these almost some 2,000 years. So, a question arises to my mind, and I hope and pray to your mind, who is a committed Christian? Maybe we ought to ask it like this. What exactly is a committed Christian? Well, I want you to turn with me over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've seen the admonition by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And so by that example, God has preserved that relationship between Paul and Timothy and others For you and me today, this is a mandate for us today. It is, if the Apostle Paul were to come and here into this church and preach to us today, and with this concern on his heart and his mind, he would bring this same message to us. We are to be committed ourselves, and then we are to seek and to search out men or others that can be committed to the things that are necessary to take the gospel out. And as the scriptures, in support of the scriptures, ladies are supposed to do that with ladies, to encourage ladies' ministry one with another. But there's a part for men to play, a very heavy, responsible part that men are to have, and men in the church, and men in the home. And it's very, very important. So look with me back now at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we turn back over there, I would like to read this in the Amplified Version this morning. Okay, verse 1, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore. What does he say? What is it, you know, whenever you see the word therefore, wherefore, we have to go back and see what it's all about. Well, the first 11 chapters of Romans has been Paul declaring the truth of sin in the world, the truth of God and the truth of God's wrath, the truth of the gospel, God's remedy for man's sin, the truth that is to be heralded everywhere, so that everyone who hears the whole truth might come to the realization that they were given life by God, and that as a man or a woman, as a young person or a child, that they, being made by God, we are sinners against God in this world and this life, and we have a problem. Sin is a problem to us, and it is what God did through Christ that broke down the wall separating us from Himself. And those who come to God by means of the gospel are those who find mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. God bestows the gift of eternal life. He bestows the forgiveness of sins, and He indwells the heart and the life and the soul of every single child of God, that those that come to God through the gospel and are true Christians, truly born again of the Spirit of God. And so we see here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that Paul says, on the basis of all of this that he said, and there's more there in those 11 chapters, but he says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, that means devoted or consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your intelligent service, and your spiritual worship. That's verse 1. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, this age. Do not be fashioned after and adapted to the world's external, superficial customs. But be transformed, that is, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Now, that we had to go a long ways to get there, but there's depth of meaning there in these two verses. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here is how you and I come to realize the mandate of Christ to go and to make disciples in all of the world, wherever we go, just in the way of living and life. We are urged to do certain things. Well, look again at verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want to put that in a plainer way than what we've read it even in the Amplified Version this morning. What is Paul saying on the basis of all the truth, everything he has just written, he has penned on parchment to the readers of Rome and preserved for us today to 2011 to be a living sacrifice Paul says, I urge you, I strongly urge you to do this thing, to present your body a living sacrifice. Well, another way to put that is, I urge you to give away your life. And if you don't remember anything else from this message this morning, remember this phrase in this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul is saying, I urge you, I beg you, I strongly implore you to give away your life. The truth is, we're going to give our life away to something or someone anyway. But you and I, as God's people, as God's children, owe to God, because that's what he said in the last part of verse 1. Your body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable and logical that you give your life away and you give it to God. Give your life away to God. You say, well, I've done that. Let's see, you know, the message in the special that Ashley sang was incredible. It sent chills up and down my back. Because the song was saying it true. Really true. Because, look back at in the first part of verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, why did you think that Paul used the word mercies, plural, rather than mercy, singular? Because mercy from God is a multifaceted thing. The mercy of God is not just one idea, one thing, and one dimension. It's multidimensional. The mercies of God are everywhere. And all you have to do is think back in your life when you first started your journey with Christ, with God as a Christian, after you were born again, you were saved, whatever you want to call it. You were justified of your sins. You became a Christian, however you want to express that. And how many times in your life since then has God just met up with you and made some special provision for you in your life for some reason to do something that he wanted to do? Well, it's been over and over again. I believe everyone can say just over and over again. Because it's the mercies of God, the continual mercies of God, that he wants to perform and to work in your life and in my life, in your heart and in my heart. And it's interesting here because Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. The word by, in the original language, the word dia. And it means this, it is a marker of the means by which one event makes another event possible. Let me say that again, that word by there, big little word, three letters in Greek, two in English, but powerful. It says it is a word that means it's a marker by the means by which one event makes another event possible. Paul is saying all that God has done in Christ, the event of redemptive history, the event of redemptive grace and mercy on the cross, the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, performing the final, powerful, merciful act of God, made all of that possible for you and me to be saved, to be born again, to be forgiven of our sins, and then to bring us to the place of giving away our life to God. You see, that's the natural outcome. Not to be a Christian in name only or in token belief, but we're talking about the experience of the living God residing in you and residing in me. And so this little word, by, it means that all that God has done has made possible the fact that you and I can come and give him our whole life. And that's the big question. Well, I gave him my heart. Did you give him your life? Well, I gave him my mind. Did you give him all of your mind? Did you give him all of your heart? Did you give him all of your goals? Did you give him all your priorities? I think we all would fall short. Nevertheless, this is what Paul says. This is what God is saying to you and to me. And here all this time, there, as Paul wrote in those first 11 chapters, man was lost in his sin. Man was being lost in his sin, was hopeless. There was nothing then and there's nothing now that anyone can do to make themselves acceptable to God. Only what Christ did on the cross makes you and me, makes any sinner potentially acceptable to God. And it's only when people hear the truth and accept the truth of who Jesus is, accept the truth of what Jesus did on the cross, accept the truth of ourselves that we are sinners under the wrath of God, to accept those things, as Paul declared in the first 11 chapters of Romans, that we accept those things, that we come to God in humility and in surrender, and then calling upon the name of the Lord. It's not that we accept Jesus, but it's that we receive Jesus Christ. We accept the truth, we accept the gospel, we accept the reality, but we receive Jesus Christ. And so on the basis of all this, in the first 11 chapters here, it's God showing you and me who we are and what we are. And you know, when we think about the cross for just a moment, we think of all the cruelty that our Lord went through. He suffered there. The Roman soldiers scourged him. The priest, high priest and things, they mocked him and they stripped him of all of his clothes. He was completely naked when they nailed him to the cross. That's what they did to people when they crucified them. And he hung there on the cross. And he suffered the shame, he suffered the pain, he suffered the bleeding. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not what took away your sin and my sin. What took away your sin there on the cross was when the Father crushed His Son for the penalty of your sins and my sins. Go back and read Isaiah. The Father crushed His Son. Whatever He did there on the cross, He did that finally for you and for me. And for us to take the message, this message of the gospel, and take it lightly in our hearts and just accept Jesus, get baptized, and then I'm on with my life, is almost a mockery to God. You see, we are to give our lives to God. That's what Paul is compelling the readers there at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you give your life away to God. And it's only reasonable, it's only intelligent, it's only logical, and it is your spiritual duty. All that's wrapped up in those last two words in that verse, reasonable service. Logical, intelligent, and spiritual service to God. Have you given your life away to God? Have you given your life to God? You don't give it away, you give it to Him. Well, as we come on, as we read what Paul here, and we put our life, that means to put our life at His disposal. It means that we're going to do the will of God. I've left this in the bulletin. It's going on close to a year that this outline has been in the bulletin. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not trying to be whatever. I've never heard anybody say anything negative about it. I'll tell you right there. Read the top of Ephesians 5:1-2 and verse 10. And then go down and read each one of those words. And those words, go search out each one of those five disciplines. The will of God, obedience, righteousness, truth, and humility. And then ask yourself this question. Have I really given my life away to God? Because that's what Paul is appealing to these Roman believers. All that God has done, on the basis of all that God has done, we owe that to God. And not just make God a part, invite Him into part of our life. He's just a part of my life. No, He's got to be our life. And so this is what Paul is here. So the idea is simple. It's do the will of God. And you've heard me say this over and over. I don't know that we need to do that again. But do the will of God. Jesus said, not everyone that comes in says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who did mighty, performed miracles and did all these mighty ministries. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Look up that phrase in the New Testament, the will of God, the will of the Father. Over and over again, the will of God. That is the one true mark of a Christian, someone who will do the will of God. And then when we come and apply it to these two verses, Paul is compelling us to come to him and to give our lives away to him. And that means we give our lives to do the will of God. What if the will of God opposes what you and I want to do? Is that a dilemma? It shouldn't be. It's about, if the ideal is simple, it's either obey or not obey. It's not real complicated. Not always easy, but it's not real complicated. There's only one real struggle that you and I have with all of this. Will you and will we put our lives at God's disposal? You see, the first century Christians did that and reached the world. What are we doing to reach the world? We do a lot of things, and there are good things, and I'm not criticizing any of those. But what I believe, every child of God, every Christian, every child of God needs to come and to rethink this truth and examine our hearts and examine our lives and answer this question honestly. Have I given my life to be at God's disposal? Have you done that? I have to do that. You have to. We have to come and do those things. You see, we spend in Southern Baptist Church, I don't know about it, I'm sure it's probably true in many other denominations as well, but do you realize that we spend literally millions, tens, if not hundreds of millions of dollars every year in our churches on children's ministries and youth ministries? Now, children's ministry and youth ministries meet a need, but please get the message here. Let's go back to what the Word of God gives us. We spend fortunes. We spend tens or hundreds of millions of dollars on children's ministry and youth ministry, and that is not even a biblical concept. I know why it happened after World War II. So many parents, many fathers absent from home and everything, the church had to come in and fill in the gap. It should have done that. It was the right thing to do at the right time. But now, the ministries of churches, youth ministry and the children's ministry churches ought to be take another look at how we do it. You see, the very last verse in the Old Testament describes the ministry of John the Baptist. You've heard me say before, you know what I'm talking about? Go and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. What did John the Baptist come to do? He came to prepare the hearts of people for the ministry of Christ, for the gospel ministry of Christ, so that the whole truth of God would come to the hearts and to the lives of people. And so real ministry, real children's ministry, real youth ministry is one that goes and turns the hearts of the children, turns the hearts of our young people to the hearts of their fathers. And it's the biblical mandate is that fathers ought to be discipling their own children. Fathers ought to be discipling their own youth. Churches ought to be discipling the fathers and the mothers. So there's a great harmony in all of this. And there's a powerful unity in the church. Because the mandate of Christ would then be being fulfilled. And so to do this, we have to give our life to God, because if we don't, it'll never happen. It hasn't happened. To a great extent, it has not happened. There are a lot of good intentions, and we keep moving, and these are the things that we want to do, and we see, and all that. But how much has been accomplished? At what cost? You see, fathers are to be responsible for their homes. And there's a ladies' Bible study. I'll just put in a plug, even though Danya's not here today. I'll put in a plug for her ladies' Bible study, which is this Wednesday. And I think I've heard it right to come out. It's not a ladies' Bible study. But ladies are going to do it. It's about raising kids in a defective world. And remember a couple of weeks ago when she introduced it, I asked her, I said, is there a study like that for men? I didn't know really all it was about it at that time and everything. But it's a study. It's there. Father. Are to be the one who are to be godly husbands, godly men, godly husbands, and godly fathers and godly grandfathers. This is the mandate of God for the church, for you and for me. And so Paul says, you're to be present your bodies, give your life away as a living sacrifice, and your life ought to be holy, and it ought to be acceptable unto God. Now look with me at verse 2. Here's the rub. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may test by the way you live your life, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is this. Here's the picture. It's the world versus the will of God in your life and in my life. It's the world over here. It's the will of God over here. And the two do not harmonize and go together. The world has its pull. The world has its appeal. It begins at birth. The families and homes, it begins back a few, several generations ago, where the thing to do, the American dream, at the very beginning when they first came over, for instance, on the Mayflower there, those men and women signed a pact together. They'd been on the ocean for weeks or maybe even a couple of months or so and terrible things. But before they crawled off that ship, before they walked off that ship, they made that pact that what they were came to do in America, in this place, was to advance the kingdom of God. That was the original American dream. Now the American dream is a good job, a good education, a good job, good material things, good houses, and good all this, and good, and it's all the things of life. When God says that we're to give our lives to Him, it's only spiritual and logical thing to do. So the appeal of the world is to be like the world, and brothers and sisters, we have lost the culture war. The culture of our country is now no longer like God or God, after godliness. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. If you wonder why all the political arguing stuff back and forth, it's a battle. It's a battle of philosophy of life. That's what's happening in our nation. We're in a struggle, and we have the answer. And you know what? We not only have the answer, but we have been given the peace of God with this answer. The peace of God to be the people of God, to stand for the things that God has called us to stand for and to do, and to go and to make disciples, make them in our home first of all, make them in our church, make them in the community, make them anywhere in the world that God would take us. And so the appeal toward God is to come and to the mercies of God. If you fail God, keep coming back to Him. If you fail God, come back to Him again and again. God never tires of hearing you and me coming and in repentance and coming for Him to overcome the things in our life that are a hindrance to the will of God in our life. Because I guarantee you, Satan wants to trip you and me up all he can. Get us sidetracked on all sorts of issues and all sorts of one thing after another. But notice, it's doing the will of God. The answer is very simple. Let's just look at it very quickly and then we'll close here in just a moment. The latter part of verse 2 says, all of this, be renewed in your mind, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed while we live in the world. How? By the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, through the truth, by the power of the Spirit of God, he says, so that you may prove. That word prove means to live out, to experience and to live out in your life as proof that it's real and genuine. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the will of God is good. It's got to be what's acceptable to Him, and it is perfect. Let's look at these three things. First of all, it's good. God, one of the qualities and the characteristics of God is that He is good. Remember, a young man came to Jesus one day and he said, good master, he says, there's none good but the Father of God only. He's the only one that's good. So if we're going to do the will of God and we're going to trust Him, maybe we don't know all that it involves. That's our problem. We want to find out what's going to cost me, what's going to inconvenience me and all this. And then I might do part of the will of God and be able. No, it's not that. God is good. God would never lead you or me to do anything that was not good or right. God would never do it. So the will of God, first of all, is good. It is to do good. God will prosper us to fulfill His redemptive will, His redemptive purposes in history and in time. And you and I have been given this time and this place in history so that we might accomplish the purposes of God while we walk and while we live in this world and this life. And if you set your heart to give your life to God and set your heart to do the will of God, it will only be good. And I guarantee you there'll be no regrets. If you give your life, really give it to God, to do His will, you will never regret it. You'll never regret it. And it's just like the Good Samaritan. Who's that Samaritan? You know, he was the downcast of life, but he did the will of God. What did he do? He took that person who had been attacked and beaten, and he took care of every need that person had. God prospers us because there's a lot of people in this world who are attacked and beaten down by the world. People have mental issues, emotional issues, physical issues. They have all these issues because life has come in on them. Maybe they've made a lot of wrong decisions, like in the children's message this morning on that Rubik's Cube. You know, a lot of choices, a lot of decisions that weren't according to what God wanted. But you know what? When we set our heart, give our lives to God, we're going to do His will. That's the first thing. And it's going to be a good thing. And then it's acceptable. That which pleases God. That's what the word acceptance means. It means that which pleases God. So, if you've given your life to God, really given your life to God, the things that are in your life now, are they pleasing to Him? Then the third thing about the will of God is that it's perfect. And this word perfect, it's kind of like the word mature. It comes from teleon, where we get our word for telescope. At the very end, when it's all said and done, when something's come to full maturity at the very end, how does it stand? It means here, in this context, it means that there's not lacking any moral quality in life. And if you're giving your life to God and you're doing the will of God, then there will be nothing lacking morally in your life. You may not conquer everything in your life that needs to be conquered, but by the grace of God, everything in your life can be conquered. So if you want to be like others, do what they do. If you want to be like God, do what He does. If you want to be like God, if you want to be holy, not a very popular thing today, you've got to have the power of God within you. And what these verses are telling us, if we come and do and give ourselves to God as living sacrifices, we'll have the presence of God and we'll have the power of God to do the will of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to this time this morning, this time of invitation. The invitation today is for each and every one of us, myself included. Have you really and truly given your life to God? Not just made God a part of your life, but God really being your life, the center of your life. If you're here today in this place and you say, well, no, I don't care. I want to do good, I want to do right, and I believe in Jesus. You see, it's not possible to truly be a Christian and to not be obedient to God. Because you see, before a person is saved, they're rebellious toward God. They're doing what they want to do. And conversion, true conversion, is based upon repentance. It says, I'm a sinner condemned by God. It's just black and white. And I need to come to Him and seek His forgiveness. But then when we pray and we've cried maybe and shed tears and, oh yeah, that's what I needed in my life. And then we get up and walk away unchanged. There's something wrong with a supposed conversion like that. If you're here today in this place and you say, you know, that's not my experience, then today, You need to come to God, first of all, with your whole heart to be saved. In full repentance, ready. Ready to obey God. That's what repentance means. To turn away from my sin, my will, my life, my way, and do the will of God. That's repentance. And faith in Jesus Christ is submission and surrender and obedience to Christ, to follow Him. If you've never come to that place in your life, then God has you here today for this reason, to be confronted with these truths. You need to come to Him. You need to come to Him on His terms, not yours, not mine, but His terms. The gospel is clear. You need to come to Him. If you're here in this place, you say, you know, I know. I know that I've been born again. I know the Spirit of God lives in me. And I know that I'm truly a Christian. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you put your life at God's disposal? Said, well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too busy. No. Wherever we are, whoever we are today, that one act of obedience, of giving our life to God, can be valuable and effective and be right. It's the only right thing. So this morning, ask yourself this question. Have I given my life to God? You know whether you have or not. And God is waiting for you today to say, God, I want to put my whole life at your disposal. Show me how to rearrange the priorities and things in my life. Because Father, when all this life is said and done, only the things that are spiritual and the things that are eternal will even exist anymore. So, Father, today I want to begin with you. If that is the prayer of your heart, then you just need to come to God. In a few moments we're going to stand and sing. You can come to the altar and just get on your face before God. If you can't kneel down, that's fine. Just stand at the altar. Or if you want to come sit on the front row, just humble yourself before God and give your life to God. And I believe when that has truly happened, that the people in this church that come to that place will come and change the world. There are billions of people who die, who live in the world, and there are millions that die every day without Christ. And you, I have the mandate, the responsibility to take that gospel to them. So whatever God is speaking to your heart today, you come.